Welcome to the Unveiled Christ to the World broadcast with Reverend Judith Ann Glass. For over 40 years, the prophetic ministry of Brother and Sister Glass have gone around the world bringing the living Word of God to multiply thousands of people. Get ready to receive a fresh message of faith and hope that will bring you into new dimensions of the love of God. You can be that overcomer God has called you to be as you behold Him, the Unveiled Christ, in all of His matchless glory. Listen now to the whole Word for the whole man to the whole world, ministered in the power and anointing of God's Holy Spirit.
You don't have any problem that a miracle from God can't solve. Thank you for joining me today as we continue on in a message, The Heavenly Vision. And we've been looking at an incident that is described in 1 Kings, the 13th chapter. And this was when Jeroboam was king of all Israel. And it says that he devised two altars in northern and southern Israel, golden calves, and he was basically, in verse 33, offering upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the 8th month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart. In other words, that was an established festival of Israel. He just did it. He ordained a feast unto the children of Israel. And it said, while he was there, an unnamed prophet came out of Bethel and spoke the word of the Lord to him, actually spoke to the altar. It said, you will have men's bones burned upon thee, which would be a sign of defilement, and that the altar should be rent. And that occurred as he heard these sayings of the man of God. This actually did happen. And of course, when this happened, he couldn't bring his hand back to him. He asked for prayer that it would be restored. And it's interesting that unlike David, who, when he was confronted with Nathan the prophet, as far as his sin concerning the murder of Uriah and Bathsheba, he said, I have sinned against the Lord. He acknowledged guilt, but Jeroboam did not do that. And so after having delivered the message, the man of God refuses to eat at the table of Jeroboam, because to do so would have dishonored the word of the Lord. The great men of the East made no presents to equals or inferiors when they were visited, but the man of God, in this case, was treated as a superior. We can see that when Abraham met Melchizedek, he offered bread and wine to him. And so the prophet's refusal of Jeroboam's hospitality was a really extreme action, representing Yahweh's complete rejection of Jeroboam and the altars at Bethel and Dan. And to accept hospitality and the reward that the king wanted to give him would be detrimental to the veracity and the effectiveness of the prophet's mission. It would condone idolatrous worship in the eyes of the people. So he did refuse. And these were dramatic signs that of the king's hand as well as the altar being split. And in fact, it says in verse 5 of chapter 13, 1 Kings, the altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And we see throughout the word of God, God has used signs and miracles to honor the word of the Lord that comes through his vessels, his prophets, his men and women of God, that he would do something miraculous to verify the fact that indeed this was the word of the Lord, something supernatural. And so what happens in verse 21, of course, we're going to go on. I won't read again as I did. The prophet leaves and he meets his sons, tell him there was what occurred at Bethel. At Jerusalem, and so he goes out to meet the prophet and invites him to his home. And even though this unnamed prophet denied the hospitality of the king, because this man said he was a prophet, and he was, he accepted, and of course, in doing so, disobeyed God. Let me read verse 21 of 1 Kings, the 13th chapter. And he, that's the old prophet, cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back, and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which the Lord did say to thee, Eat no bread and drink no water. Those were express commands of the Lord. Thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. That's basically what he said. And so in verse 23, it says, And it came to pass after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, that he, the old prophet, saddled for him his ass, to wit, the prophet whom he had brought back. And when this unnamed prophet is on his way returning home, it says, a lion met him by the way and slew him, and his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it, and the lion also stood by the carcass. Well, what's the moral of the story up to this point? You better obey God or a lion will get you. Satan is referred to as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And in verse 25, it says, And behold, men passed by, and they saw the carcass of this unnamed prophet cast in the way. He was just on the ground, and the lion was standing by the carcass. And they came and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. So this was absolutely a miraculous preservation. Any lion that would kill prey would devour it. That's, you know, exactly what it would do. And of course, a lion is in Scripture is an instrument of God's judgment. And we know that Jesus also is referred to as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the King of all beasts. The lion is referred to as, and it's also interesting to note, this lion was just standing there. He didn't kill the donkey, and he didn't attack the old prophet when he came for the corpse. That is a pretty amazing, and these were signs indicating that God's hand was definitely on this situation. And in verse 32, let me read that. For the saying which he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel, this was the unnamed prophet, and against all the houses of the high places which are in the cities of Samaria, shall surely come to pass. And, you know, before that it says he took the corpse, he brought it back, put the carcass of the prophet in his own grave, and they mourned over him. He said, Alas, my brother. And in verse 31, it said, It came to pass after he had buried him that he spake to his sons, who would, of course, live on after him, saying, When I'm dead, then bury me in the sepulchre where the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. And so, obviously, this is a sign of, in verse 32, the fact that he chose an allegiance and identifying with the man of God. He saw God's hand, and he obviously did not want to be identified with the sinners at Bethel in his burial. And so what we see here is God's mercy the word of the Lord was fulfilled to the prophet. But the old prophet versus the man of God, let's take a little bit of a look at them. First of all, the old prophet, well, he was a real servant of God, but he lied. And James 1 and 13 and 14 says, Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. And so he was being used, obviously, to test the man of God. He should have reproved Jeroboam's apostasy. And he could have been this old prophet, one of the sons of the prophets in Samuel's school. His intent, well, good intent, he wanted to refresh the prophet, but instead he was used of the enemy and was served to corrupt the unnamed prophet and draw him from his duty and his express obedience to God. And, you know, so if he was a real servant of God, this could have been what was going on. And if he was a false prophet, perhaps he could have been a cult prophet wanting to test the alarming word of God against the local shrine. Was he carnally minded with a change of heart? He was not apostate to Jehovah. But what does this show us? It illustrates the self-contradicting nature of man, the spirit warring against the flesh. God might impress upon us to do something, and that we can find excuses or affirmations of disobedience, of not fulfilling what he said. And so he basically combined a true prophetic gift with carnality and worldliness. And we can see that in the case of Balaam. Isn't that true? He was a true prophet of God. He was called to curse the Israelites, but he did not fulfill that because God would not allow him to. And in fact, he spoke blessings, and as a result, God got himself in trouble. And of course, he was later killed by the enemies of Israel. So we see the importance of obeying the word of the Lord, whatever God speaks to our heart, not necessarily what someone would tell us. Because in this case, the old prophet, who was a genuine prophet perhaps, lied to him. Well, my time is gone, and we'll continue this on tomorrow's broadcast. I thank you for joining me. And if you have prayer needs, the announcer will give our contact information. Feel free to write. Or if you choose email for convenience, you may do that. And if you'd like a personal letter, every letter that comes in, I personally respond to by mail. And if you'd like that, just include your mailing address. Thank you for joining me. And until tomorrow, this is Sister Glass. Say, may God's best forever be yours, is my prayer.
You're listening to the Unveiled Christ to the World broadcast. Thank you for joining us. You're invited to write Sister Glass at P.O. Box 577, Caldwell, Idaho. 83606 is the zip code. That's Post Office Box 577, Caldwell, Idaho. 83606 is the zip code. You're also invited to visit our website, unveiledchrist.org. You can learn more about Unveiled Christ there, as well as email Sister Glass. Again, that's unveiledchrist.org. And please remember as you write that your prayers for this ministry are greatly valued, and your tax-deductible gifts of support enable us to keep this radio program on the air. Thank you for joining us today. Until next time, God bless.